All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for the message this morning. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you there, and you may feel free to use that Bible. About 4 or 5 years ago, a guy went out in the hallway holding that Bible in his hand. He said, "Thanks for the Bible." I said, "Yeah, you're welcome." And he just went on out the door. It's all right. That's I tell you, if it could happen, it has happened. Trust me. Yeah, that was a good one though. All right. I think you're gonna like this little thought this morning. It's a blessing to my heart. On Wednesday nights, we are doing a book study in 1 Corinthians. We started this last Wednesday night with the 15th chapter, which is the resurrection chapter. And as I was reading and studying for the lesson last Wednesday night, a thought hit me about what I'm going to read this morning. And so I want you to follow along here as I read, and then when I get down to the text, I will explain it to you. All right, so in verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." So it's the gospel that leads us to Christ. We hear the gospel, we believe the gospel, and that's how we get saved. And so he says, "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Now here is that gospel. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." All right, so Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. In other words, all back here in the Old Testament Scriptures, God told us that Jesus was going to die, told us where he would come from, what tribe he would be from, what family he would be from, what he would say when he was on the cross. I mean, the Old Testament prophets told us all about Jesus. And so he died according to Scripture. And then Paul went on to say that he died for our sins in verse 4, and that he was buried. Now, that's what you do to folks when they die. You bury them. All right? So that proved he was dead. If he wasn't dead, they certainly would not have buried him. Don't you agree? Okay? So that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So again, the Old Testament prophets had said that 3 days after his death, he would resurrect from the grave. So he was resurrected according to the Scriptures. All right, now notice this in verse 5. "And that he was seen of Cephas." All right, now Cephas is the Apostle Peter. Okay, so Jesus, after he was resurrected, was seen alive after his death by the Apostle Peter. And then of the 12, verse 6, "After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once." 500 brethren, a little more than 500 brethren, "of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." In other words, some have died. The word sleep there is the word cemeteros, where we get our English word cemetery. All right, so Paul says that some have remained alive, but some have died. And in verse 7, now here's my text, watch. It says, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Now, I want you to notice that little statement right there. He was seen of James. That's what I'm going to preach on this morning. He was seen of James. Let's pray together. Father, I pray thanking you so much for the Bible. And I pray you will bless as we take a look at this man that was listed here by the Apostle Paul as one of the individuals that you showed yourself to alive after the resurrection. And I just pray that you will help us to grasp the thoughts that are going to be presented this morning. And Father, help us to see the truth of your word and to see your word at work in our hearts and in our lives. Draw us to yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. In this 15th chapter, we call this the resurrection chapter. From the beginning of the chapter to the end of the chapter, Paul deals with the subject of the resurrection. And in this great explanation of the resurrection, Paul affirms the gospel. And Paul makes a statement through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God that the resurrected Christ was seen of James. In verse 7, notice that. Paul tells us that the resurrected Christ was seen of James. Now, you say, well, who is this James fellow? All right, this James fellow was a brother to our Lord. Of course, you know that the Lord Jesus was the firstborn in the family. So he was the oldest. And then the Gospels tell us and reveal to us that Mary and Joseph had several other children. They had four boys, other boys, whose names are mentioned and listed in the scripture. There was James. Of course, Jesus was first, and then there was James. This is the fellow that is mentioned in verse 7. And then younger than James was Joseph. And then younger than Joseph was Simon. And then younger than Simon was Judas. Now, this is not the same Judas that betrayed the Lord Jesus. That was Judas Iscariot. Ish means man in Hebrew. Ish means man. And Judas, a man from a city called Cariot. All right, so Judas Iscariot, a man from Cariot, a town. All right, so, but this Judas was a half-brother to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so that's who James is. Now, the Gospels have no record of this resurrection appearance of Jesus to James. There's no record that Jesus made a one-on-one appearance to James. You say, well, then how you know he did it? Because Paul said he did. That's all I need right there. Paul said that he did. And so it's found here in Paul's catalog of the appearances of the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. And it is one of three appearances that the Lord Jesus made to individuals. He appeared to the Apostle Peter there, you remember, at the tomb. And then he appeared to Mary Magdalene there at the tomb. And then, thirdly, he appeared to his brother James. And I think in a very real way, this appearance to James is the most significant of all three of his personal appearances after his resurrection. We might have expected that Jesus would appear to Mary Magdalene, because this woman so mourned when he died. She was so broken when he died. And remember, the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And I wonder if Mary thought of that and remembered that and recalled that saying that Jesus uttered in the Sermon on the Mount when she heard him call her by name that morning beside the empty tomb. What an amazing time that would have been for her. And then, of course, we too might have expected that Jesus would appear to the Apostle Peter. If you remember, Peter was kind of the leader of the disciples. He was kind of the outspoken one, the brash one. He was the one that always had something to say and was always moving and always a step ahead. But yet, the Lord was cruelly and shamefully denied by the Apostle Peter. But he had repented. He went out and wept bitterly and repented of what he had done. So we would probably have expected Jesus to appear to Peter. But James was his own brother. And sadly, we are told in the Gospels that his brothers, all of them, the indication is, all of his brothers did not believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be. Now, I find that hard to understand, and I know you probably do as well. How could they not have realized who Jesus was? You see, the appearances to the others that Jesus made were to convince them that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. But this appearance to James, seemingly the only one, the only appearance to an unbeliever, was for the purpose of changing him from an unbeliever into a believer. So this man, James, that Paul mentioned here, is the brother of our Lord. And he did not believe that his half-brother was who he claimed to be. The Gospels tell us that about these brothers, in Mark 3, it says that James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and the sisters, that they all thought that Jesus was, and I quote, beside himself. Now, last night, Karen was looking at my notes, and she knew she had to interpret this morning. And so she was going over the message that I am preaching to you now. And I came in to put some wood in the stove. And as I was coming through, she said, beside himself, how do I interpret that? And I said, well, if I were you, I would say crazy. They thought he was crazy. Isn't that something? His own brothers thought he was crazy. That's what the Bible says. And then it goes on to say, and neither did they believe in him. Now, folks, this does not necessarily mean that they did not respect him or they did not love him as a brother, but that they rejected the claims that he made about being the Messiah sent from God. They had fussed at him and told him that he should not go to Jerusalem. And no doubt they were just crushed at the brutal manner in which he died on the cross there in Jerusalem. Such a terrible and horrible way to die. And they watched as he died. And so when he resurrected, it only seems fitting that he would appear to one of his own brothers, James, the one that's always mentioned first. So it is assumed that he was the eldest of the brothers next to Jesus, and that Jesus should make an appearance to him is a very wonderful and touching thing. When Jesus appeared to James, James turned into a believer. He turned into, not only did he turn into a believer, but he turned into a great believer. James became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He was recognized by the Apostle Paul as one of the pillars of the New Testament church. He wrote a book that is in your Bible called the Epistle of James, included in our New Testament. And in that letter, he signs his name to the book, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see he became a very strong believer and advocate for his brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of this because Jesus, after his resurrection, was seen of James. Now notice a few things with me this morning. Just a couple of obvious things that I want to call to your attention. Number one, I want you to notice that Jesus recognizes the importance of family life. Jesus recognizes the importance of family life. James, being the second brother in the family, just behind Jesus, would now be seen as the head of the family since Jesus was crucified. You will remember, Jesus told the women at the grave to go and tell his brethren. Go and tell his brethren that Jesus, that they had seen the risen Jesus. Now, we cannot be 100% sure as to exactly how Jesus used the word brethren right there. He told the women and then told Mary Magdalene the same thing. Go tell my brethren. It may be that he was making a reference to all of his disciples, the whole company of believers who had chosen to believe in him. Or it could mean that he was simply referring to his own four brothers. It could very well be that he was referring to James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. And if he was referring to those four, that is a very touching reveal. For it is showing us that after his resurrection, he was thinking, first of all, about those unbelieving family members of his. He was thinking about his own unbelieving family. And folks, if this is the case, it demonstrates to us the obligation that all of us have to make sure that our family knows the same Savior that we know. You remember the first thing that Andrew did after getting saved was he first findeth his own brother Simon. The first thing Andrew did was to bring his own brother to the Lord Jesus. Folks, do we not have a tremendous obligation to our own flesh and blood to make sure that they know the Savior and to make sure that they are prepared for life after death? Yesterday, we had Brother George Newbeck's memorial service. And one of the first things that George did when he got saved and started coming here was to take the Soul Winners Club. And he learned how to be a soul winner. And then after learning how to be a soul winner, the first person that he went to was his own flesh and blood, his brother. And he led his brother to Christ. Yesterday at the funeral, Skip got up here and gave his own testimony of how his brother got a burden for his soul and led him to Christ. The first person, Pastor Stainer used to say all the time, that the first person you will reach after you learn how to win somebody to Christ is probably a family member. And naturally, we all want our family to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Secondly, I want you to notice that James did not see the greatness of our Lord. Isn't that something? For 30 years, folks, think about it. For 30 years, James lived near, and for many of those years, lived in the same house as did Jesus. And yet he missed who Jesus was. That's hard to fathom, is it not? Now, I want you to remember back when you were a kid. Remember your siblings. I said in the first service that when I do that, what flashed into my mind was I had my brother pinned on the floor, my knees holding his arms and shoulders down. And I remember making him say, "You're the greatest." And he said, "I'm never going to say it." And I said, "I'll hold you here forever." And I remember him hollering, "Mom," and I put my hands over his mouth and hold his head down. Oh, he was so mad. He said to me, "If I get out of here, I'm going to kill you." And I said, "Well, I just won't let you up." And finally, my mother wondered what we were doing, and she came in, and I remember her grabbing me by this right ear. That's why that ear sticks out like it does. She grabbed me by that ear and pulled me off of him. That's what flashed into my mind. Some of you, when I said, "Remember your childhood," some of you had flashbacks like that yourself. Can you imagine 30 years and James did not recognize the greatness of the man that slept in the bed beside of him? I mean, it's sad, isn't it? And we're told in Mark 3 that James was, he thought Jesus was beside himself, that he was as wrong as he could be about everything. It's so sad how those who are the closest to us can sometimes miss what is the dearest to our hearts. It took this special appearance after the resurrection to convince James that Jesus was who he claimed to be. It took the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus from the grave to convince James and to open his eyes to the greatness and the majesty and the splendor that was Christ. And the resurrection turned him into one of the early church's greatest men. When James was an old man, they called him Camel Knees because he spent so much time on his knees praying that his knees got calluses on them like a camel from getting up and down. Now, folks, could sibling rivalry have blinded James' eyes to what was right in front of him? Do you think that's possible? How sad that so often it is our own pride, it is our own sinful selves that so often gets in the way of us seeing what is right before us. And there are so many examples of this in the scriptures. Do you remember when Jesse sent David to the front lines of the battle against the Philistines to take provisions to his brothers? And the Bible says that when David got there, he saw Goliath come out every day and defy the armies of Israel. And David's own brothers they got angry with David because he was there. And nobody would go fight Goliath. And David stepped up and he said, well, I'll go fight this guy. I mean, who does he think he is? Defying and cursing God like he's doing. And David's own brothers could not and would not see that the Lord Jesus was with David. David was not the least bit afraid to go into battle against Goliath. For he knew the Lord could and he knew the Lord would use him to defeat the Philistines. But David's brothers, they scorned him and they mocked him. And they said, you need to go home to daddy. You just came out here to see the battle. What battle? There was no battle. The cowards wouldn't fight. And David said, I'll go fight him. I'll go fight him. And brethren, I want you to know, our Lord's brothers did not think that he was who he claimed to be either. But after the resurrection, there was no doubt. And James was chosen by the resurrected Savior to be the one who got a personal visit by the resurrected Savior. Can you imagine how thrilling that must have been? Can you imagine how thrilled James must have been? And I wonder, I sat and thought about, just wondered, how might that have happened? You know, the Bible doesn't discuss it. The Bible doesn't tell us about it. All we know, the only reason we know it happened is because Paul said so right here. But I wonder how it could have happened. There's no record of it in the Gospels. But in my mind, I can see James at work in the carpenter's shop in Nazareth. You know, that's where Joseph and Mary lived. And Joseph died. He's no longer in the picture. The last time we see anything of him is when Jesus was lost in the temple when he was 12 years of age. But sometime between 12 and 30, when he entered into his earthly ministry, Joseph died. So that means that James would have been the head of the family and therefore would be running the carpenter shop. Can you see James at work in the carpenter shop in Nazareth? Maybe he is sitting there thinking as he planes a piece of wood. Man, if only Jesus had listened to our warnings. We told him not to go to Jerusalem. If only he had taken our advice. If only he had abandoned all of that foolish talk about being the Messiah. But he wouldn't listen. Oh no, he wanted to go to Jerusalem, and we warned him, don't go, you better not go. But he just had to go. And imagine all that is brewing in his mind as he's standing there toiling over a piece of wood. And then behind him, softly and tenderly, Jesus was calling. James. And I figured James jumped and turned around, and then Jesus probably smiled and said, fear not. Death could not hold me in the grave. I have risen from the grave. And there standing in front of him was his brother, the one he had watched being taken down from the cross of Calvary, the one that he had watched being wrapped in the swaddling clothes, the one whose body he had watched had been laid in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, and the body that he watched as they sealed that tomb and marked it with soldiers. But now he is no longer dead. He is alive. And that appearance to James convinced him that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And I can hear Jesus say to his brother, now, James, you go and tell Joseph and Simon and Judas and all my sisters that I have resurrected from the grave. Tell the family you have seen me and all is well. Can you imagine the joy and the excitement in the family? And then number three, I want you to think of this. How easy it is to live beside greatness and yet miss it. And that's it. I mean, just think about that for a minute. We often comment about people coming to church and hearing a sermon that moves you and it stirs you, and yet they sit there like a knot on a log, like it doesn't even faze them. And we sit there and ask ourselves, man, how in the world could somebody sit and listen to that and not just run down to the altar and give their heart to Jesus? How could they not do that? Well, folks, listen. James lived right there in the same house as Jesus. And yet he didn't believe. Isn't that something? I mean, he watched him. He heard him. He saw him every day. Surely James must have noticed that unlike every other member of the family, Jesus never lost his temper. He must have noticed that unlike all the others, Jesus never got angry. Not once. Amazing, don't you think? He never showed jealousy. And so you have to ask yourself, how did his own family miss him? Man, I have preached sermons through the years, and many of you have come to me after the sermon. You said, wow, Pastor, that was so powerful. That was so clear. I don't understand how anybody could sit there and not just come running to the altar to get saved. Well, in James, you understand it now, don't you? I've told you before about where when Karen and I were much younger, we pastored down in West Virginia, out in, we lived in Fayette County, but it was right where Fayette, Nicholas, and Kanawha counties all came together and it was out in the middle of nowhere. It's a little old town called Dixie, West Virginia. Now, folks, I'm serious when I tell you that Dixie was a small place. There was a road, and there was a creek, and there were houses where they could fit a house between the creek, the road, and the mountain. And there was a mountain on this side, a mountain on this side. You could not see the top of that mountain if you were down on the valley floor. And you could turn and not see the top of that mountain. You could only see the sun from about 11 to 3 every day. By 11 in the morning, it would get daylight, but you could not see the sun because the mountains were so high. And I started to notice, not long after we moved there, that there were all these campgrounds. And there were all these activities. There were these whitewater rafting things. You know, everybody was whitewater rafting was huge. You'd see buses just full of people. And they're going back up to Summersville and going right past where we lived. And then you'd see a great big Winnebagos and great big camp Airstream campers on, you know, the guy have a two-ton pickup truck and hauling a big Airstream and license plates from New York and Ohio and Illinois and Florida and you see it all summer long. And every now and then somebody'd show up at church and I'd go back and I'd say, hey, we're glad. I mean, you know, everybody in Dixie knew everybody. So if somebody came in to the church, I mean, everybody turned to look at them. They stood out like a sore thumb. So I would go back and say, hey, it's good to have you. What brings you here? Oh, we're on vacation. What? We're on vacation. We're from Illinois, and we come down here to vacation. We wanted to find a place to go to church this morning. I said, where are you staying? Down at the campground, down by the river. Why? You know, I mean, come on. You came from Illinois? Here? Do you need some money? What do you need? I mean, you know, seriously. But you see, we lived there. And we didn't see the beauty of the place. And it was not until we moved away and I thought about it and then realized, wow, at one time, we lived in one of the most beautiful parts of the world. But you can't sometimes see the forest for the trees. And I think that's the way it is, folks, with a lot of people. I think maybe our children can be affected by this. You see, James saw Jesus every day. He saw his miracles. He heard his sermons. He watched his ministry, but he missed it all. And I cannot help but think that a lot of our children may feel the same way. And the minute they get away from us and get out from under you and get out from under the church, that's it. That's it. They have no relationship with the Lord. Oh, they had a relationship with the church. You saw to that. But did they have a relationship with the Lord? You see, they had a relationship with Carol Christian Schools because you made them come here. But do they have a relationship with the Lord? And that's something you better make sure of. When my daughter, the one that lives in Florida, Lauren and her husband, when they moved from here down to Florida, well, that grieved my soul. And I remember telling Evan, I pulled Evan aside before they moved, and I said, "Now look, son, you get down there, you get in a church." He said, "Yes, sir, I know." I said, "Now, don't you go down there and dilly-dally around." I said, "Now get down there and find you a church that you can serve in." "Yes, sir." And so they went down and got involved in a church. Now they had to shop around. They had to look around. They had to try a bunch of different churches. But now they're plugged in. They're helping with reformers on Friday nights. They're working with reformers on Friday nights. They're involved. They're plugged in. The pastor, bless his heart, he cannot remember Evan's name. He calls him by a different name every time. Now, that would make most people get mad and leave. Evan just laughs it off. And a couple of months ago, he was standing up in the pulpit. They run 400, 500, 600 people in their church. Got a big church. And Evan and Lauren sat back here, and pastor got up, and it was time to call on somebody to pray. And he's looking around, and he says, "Eric, how about you praying for us?" And so Evan just standing there. He's going, "Wonder who Eric is." Eric. And nobody prayed. And the pastor said, "Eric, how about praying for it, Eric?" And Evan went. And he looked at Lauren. Lauren said, "I think he means you." And Evan just started praying. Now the pastor's name is Riggs. His last name is Riggs. So now Evan calls him Mr. Biggs. Just get his name wrong like he gets Evan's name wrong. But they're plugged in. And oh my goodness, that made me happy. I'm going down to see her the first week of April. I'm going down to spend a little time with them and Ava. I'm going down to see Ava. They can be there if they want to. And I texted her this week, and I said, "Hey, my plane gets in on Thursday, April whatever 4th, and at 11. So you better be there to pick me up, or I'm going to shoot you." And she texted back, and she said, "I'll bring a suit and bring sermons, because Pastor Riggs is going to want you to preach while you're here." You see, folks, you want to take it with you. Amen. You want to take it with you. Like James, don't be like James. And they believed him not. Don't be like that. Don't be like James, and his attitude is, Jesus is beside himself. No, they grew around the Bible, and grew around the church, and grew around the programs, and involved in the programs. But listen, once they get old, once they get gone, you don't want them to abandon. So you make sure they have that personal relationship. I never will forget, Leanne and Lauren came home after school one day. They were in kindergarten, and Leanne said, "I need to get saved." Teacher had talked about getting saved, and Leanne wanted to get saved. So I sat down and explained it all to them, made sure they understand. I said, "You understand this, girls?" And they said, "Yes." And so they prayed and asked the Lord to come into their hearts. And it was, I was excited, but I was a little worried about Lauren. I thought, man, I don't know that she has this. I don't know if she gets this. Now, Leanne got it, but I just wasn't sure Lauren got it. I think she just went along because her sister was there. But then, when we moved here, the girls were in like the 9th grade. And when we moved here, Lauren rebelled. She didn't want to come. She had her friends out in Illinois. And when we left there and came here, she kind of rebelled a little bit. And so one day after her rebellion had showed itself, I sat her down and I said, "First of all, young lady, you're grounded till you're 100. I said, "You're grounded until you're 100. And I said, "Number two," I said, "Look here, girl." I said, "Look at me." And she looked up and I pointed my finger at her and I said, "Young lady, you need to get saved." And that was all I said. Oh man, I mean, she just instantly, waterworks. She bowed her head. I got up and walked out of the room. And she just sat there and dealt with it. That was on a Monday. And on Wednesday night, I finished the Bible study that night. And I was standing right down here. And I heard a commotion and I looked up and coming through that door was Lauren. And she ran down that aisle zigzagging to miss people, keep from knocking them over. And she started screaming about halfway down, "Dad, I got saved, I got saved." And she jumped up into my arms and she got saved. I got me a new girl right there. You know, it wasn't that just she was involved in the church. Now she had a relationship with the Lord. Amen. And that's what every one of us need to have. How about you, dear friend? Do you have that relationship? You might have a relationship with the Church of the Open Door, or you might have a relationship with Carroll Christian Schools, but do you have a relationship with Christ? James almost missed it. Man, I'm glad he woke up, aren't you? Amen.